Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. And considering that today is a special day, a day in which we will partake of two meals together, the Lord's Supper and fellowship lunch, I would like to really just stir our hearts as it pertains to the first meal, the more important meal that we will have together. And knowing that it is the first Sunday of the month and that we will eat together at the table of the Lord, that ought to produce in us a heightened expectation, eagerness, desire for that time. Just having the table before us as we sit and we face forward in this time, it says something. It says a lot. And it ought to be something that brings multiple thoughts to our minds. The loving kindness of the Lord that endures forever, and yet at the same time our own unworthiness. So this morning my goal is really for our hearts to be warmed and filled by the Holy Spirit, where we are overflowing with gratitude and love for our Savior, the Passover Lamb. It's that aspect of the Lord's Supper that I would like to really focus on, and that is the Passover Lamb. Too often our minds don't make the connection between the types and the shadows of the Old Testament and the realities that they're pointing to in the New Testament. This one, the Passover Lamb, is a most important one to grasp. And as I thought about this morning, the Lord's table, I thought about, actually, my own children. I thought about those who are babes in the faith. I thought about those who come and partake at the Lord's table and maybe haven't heard. What does it mean about what does the Passover Lamb mean? What does that whole picture look like? And what does it mean for me as I sit down and I partake at the Lord's table? So this morning, I want us to think about these things. And it's going to be along those lines to help those and us who have been partaking of the Lord's table to revive within us, to restore within us a new desire to partake at the table of the Lord in a fresh way. And so when we think, though, of the Passover Lamb, oftentimes we think only of an animal sacrifice. We think about that a lamb was slain for the means of a sacrifice. But there's more. There's Israel. There's Egypt. I'm getting into the history of it, right? There's slavery. There's firstborn. There's blood, there's deliverance, there's redemption, there's distinction, there's purification, there's righteousness, there's love, there's mercy, there's grace, and then there's you and me. And all of this to do with the Lord's Supper. So I really want our view to broaden, to see more of the wisdom of God through what He does and He gives to us, reveals to us in the Old Testament. And even so, specifically, that night of the Passover, and more so how it relates to Christ, the Passover Lamb, and to us this morning as we sit at the table, ready to dine with the Lord. And as a result, for our praises to be to our great God, who deserves all of our praises, all the honor, all the glory, because He has loved us with an everlasting love. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Even though there are going to be other texts that we'll be covering, we're not going to go verse by verse here, even though I would love to. And even thinking about this whole theme of the Passover Lamb, it's huge, it's vast, and we're only going to get maybe a glimpse of it, if that. But all right. Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 13. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, what a great text that is before us. What a great theme, the Passover lamb. Lord, we want our hearts to be open, our minds to be able to understand, to grasp, Lord, what it is that you want to teach us of yourself this morning. So, Lord, come, give me help and clarity, and all who are listening, Lord, be with them. Fill them with your Spirit. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what we have here in this text, found in Exodus chapter 12, are the particulars that were to be observed during this Passover ritual. But especially related to the last plague, which is described in the previous chapter in detail, chapter 11. But before going through the particulars, I want to briefly remind us of the context in which Israel finds itself. And I'm doing this so that even you children can understand what is happening with this Passover lamb. Why is it that Israel is now in Egypt? How did they get there? And what happened? Now, I'll try to be brief here. But in Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, provides us with some insight as to how the Israelites got to where they are. It reads like this. It says, Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. In verse 8, it says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So we see here the bookends of those three verses is what? It's Joseph. Joseph died and a king who did not know Joseph. And so we see that it begins and ends with Joseph, which he was a pivotal man in the life of Israel. We know he had a great reputation and faith in God. He was used by God to preserve the entire nation of Israel as he was sold by his brothers. You know the story. And he rose up to become the prince of Egypt, a ruler there. And God used it so that he may preserve not only Joseph, but Joseph's family. And not only Joseph's family, but the nation of Israel. Not only the nation of Israel, but the promised seed through whom the Messiah would come. But notice, there was a new king who arose, it says, that did not know Joseph. Translated means he did not know Joseph, not only physically, like seen him, he didn't know Joseph's God either. He didn't know anything about that. And therefore, there the Israelites are now in Egypt. They were prospering, as we have seen. They were growing in number. They were growing with resources. The land was filled with them, it says. And there was a fear. There was a fear that took root in the heart of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was afraid because they started growing in number. And when you have a people that are working for you, that are growing in number, they're going to possibly and potentially in the future take over. Take over your empire. Take over your dynasty. And so he was fearful. So how did he deal with that fear? Well, he oppressed the Israelites. He put more work on them. It said that they afflicted them so that they would live or have bitter lives. Bitter lives. Now, I'm not going to be able to get into the whole eating of the bitter herbs at the Passover meal, but that's what that's all about. They were living bitter lives in Egypt, and hence the bitter herbs. But the Word of God tells us something, that as they were afflicted, as they were suffering, what happened? They increased. They grew all the more. They became stronger and greater in number. So the Egyptians compelled them even more to difficult work. And that didn't work. So what did they do? Said, we're going to have to put an end to this. We're going to have to kill all the male sons, all the male babies, all the sons of the Israelites, and throw them into the Nile. And so that's what took place. During this era, we know Moses was born. And I'm trying to move along here. And we know the rest of the story, right? 40 years in in the Prince of Egypt. 40 years he was in wilderness and was there in the wilderness, in Midian, that the Lord had called him forth out of a burning bush. The Lord spoke. It was a bush that didn't consume itself. It was a theophany of God, a spectacular event. And it was out of that bush that the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Notice the language there. My people. It's his own possession. And he's noticing. And he says, they are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. You see, the eye of God is on his people. A beautiful reality that God sees his sheep wherever they are. He has an eye for them. And he has an eye for you. And he has an eye for me. Praise be his name. Well, the Lord sends Moses as the forerunner, right? The leader that is going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land with the purpose of serving God. And not hard taskmasters who were feeding their own ego, their own pride, and all the while worshiping idols. So we read something very interesting in Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Right before Moses even embarks upon this mission, the Lord, remember, he's still in Midian. The Lord tells him the end at the beginning. And this is what he says. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. He's already equipped him. And he says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. The Lord knew what was going to take place. He orchestrated all of this. He's sovereign. He's ruling over all things. And then he says in verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. Notice the language. My son, my firstborn. My son, my firstborn. So, verse 23, very important. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, or look, I will kill your son, your firstborn. The Lord is already laying all this out. When did that take place, the killing of the firstborn son of the Egyptians? The last plague, the 10th plague, that dreadful night. And we'll get there. But this is the sovereignty of God. These verses are very important because in them we find the purpose and manner for Israel's exodus out of Egypt. It's not Israel, his bride. It is Israel, his son, his firstborn. This is a clear pointing back to the child of promise, to Isaac, who is to be the promised child who would bring forth the promised seed. Secondly, notice that the manner or method by which the Lord will bring them out. His firstborn out of Egypt will come out through the death of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. We know that the Lord did that. And we know that as the plagues increased in number, from number 1 through 9, that they increased in the judgment of God upon the land of Egypt. But at the same time, it was showing more and more the mercy of God towards Israel. As one commentator put it, every plague had a twofold purpose. First, each plague was intended to judge the Egyptians for failing to acknowledge God and for failing to obey his command to let his people go. Second, each plague was intended to display his mercy to Israel by setting them apart from the Egyptians and securing their liberty from their bondage. Well, what I want to do is to draw out the importance of the Passover as it is directly related to the 10th and final plague and to Israel's deliverance. But most importantly, to the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that is found in his blood as the Passover lamb. So Passover is the redemption of God's firstborn son from death. Without the Passover, there wouldn't have been a redemption. There wouldn't have been a deliverance. There wouldn't have been an exodus for Israel. One cannot understand. You can't understand the exodus outside of or apart from the Passover. So I want to first bring forth certain particulars about the Passover, followed by the importance of the theology of the Passover, and lastly, the meaning of the Passover, or to what, or to whom is it pointing. So I broke it up into three parts, the particulars of the Passover, and I did it all in peace. So the profundity of the Passover, profundity, kids, is just a deep insight, a great depth of knowledge or thought. And then the pointing of the Passover. So the particulars, the profundity, and the pointing of the Passover. When speaking of the particulars of the Passover, I want to just lay out some details. And then follow up with some unique aspects of the Passover ritual. The details of the Passover ritual have everything to do with the last plague, which consisted of the death of the firstborn son of the Egyptians. Now, what is interesting is that the first 9 plagues, Israel was separated from the Egyptians. They were separated, meaning there was a distinction, as if there was like a barrier that was set up between the Israelites in Goshen and the Egyptians. In other words, you could see they were unaffected by the plagues. The water that turned into blood, the frogs, the flies, the lice, the darkness that fell over the land of Egypt. But there was light, there was daylight in Israel, in Goshen. They were exempt. But when speaking about this last plague, exemption wouldn't cut it. It's not going to work. They needed to be redeemed. But they were given the prescription, and it needed to be completed in faith, in faith. The Lord would pass through the land of Egypt as well as the land of Goshen this time. He's going through the land. And so it is important to note that without these Passover instructions, particulars, or prescriptions, they, the Israelites, would also have been visited by death. What a mercy of the Lord. You think about that. That he would even share with them the prescription, the instruction of what they had to do to avoid death. But we are told that this was so that Israel would understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. But we can't stop here and say the Lord just made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. He's made a distinction in regards to you and to me. If you're in Christ, He's made a distinction. If you've entered into this place with a love for Him and a longing to partake of this table, then this distinction is not to result in some kind of spiritual pride or self-exaltation, but a humility that translates into a praise and adoration and worship because of His kind act of mercy and grace. But think with me the particulars, and I'll quickly go through these. Each family was to take a one-year-old lamb that was unblemished, and he was to be a male. And they were to kill it. But before even killing it, they were to bring it into the home, because they were supposed to kill it on the 14th day. And that was part of the future observances of the Passover. But can you imagine, you're bringing in this lamb and you're going to be dwelling with it only to kill it. Familiarity. The lamb had to be killed by each household at twilight. And then the blood of the lamb was to be applied on the doorposts and the lintel of the door. Then they were to eat the lamb that night. It was to be roasted on the fire as a whole. It wasn't to be eaten raw. It wasn't to be eaten or boiled, nor any of its bones to be broken. I'm not even going to get into that. The bones broken. But we know about what happened on the cross. None of his bones were broken. This is a clear pointing to Christ. But anyway, it was to be eaten, the lamb, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. It was to be eaten in its entirety. Nothing was to remain. No leftovers. And if there were leftovers, you were to burn the leftovers. They weren't to be left aside, thrown away, or left to be spoiled. If certain families were too small, then they were to get together with other families so that everything would be consumed. They were to eat it in haste, with loins girded, staff in hand, sandals on your feet. You better be ready to run out that door. That was the message. Because I'm coming. And you're going to be delivered. You're going to be redeemed. Now, there are certain aspects of this Passover ritual that I want to emphasize. As I already mentioned, this 10th plague or sign is the climax. It's the apex of their deliverance. This is why the Passover ritual is directly related to and rightly remembered as the sign of their deliverance. They don't get together and remember the frogs. They don't get together and remember the flies. They remember the blood. The blood that redeemed them. This is because of what it is pointing to and what we're going to get to here shortly. But another important aspect is that night was so special that the Lord gave them instructions to follow throughout all future occurrences of this festival, of this feast, of this observance, even hundreds of years after the Exodus. It was that important that they were to keep looking back to this night, keep looking back to this deliverance. It was a mysterious night. It was a holy night. It was a special night that wasn't to be forgotten. Therefore, partaking of the same prescription of the Passover ritual and meal would provide a tangible and unique remembrance throughout the years of Israel. You have the sight, you have the sound, you have the taste at the meal, at the Lord's table, at the Passover, that they were redeemed from death. Yeah. Later on, in future generations, albeit they were in the loins of their ancestors, but it was their forefathers who were delivered. And because they were delivered, so were they delivered. The children of Israel were delivered through faith that was given to them. Lastly, the Passover redemption is so important that God even rearranged their months, making the month of Passover the first month of the calendar. This is a paradigm shift. This is a new way of thinking. This is a new way to begin, in other words, to know that the existence of Israel is only because of the redemption that was fulfilled by God. It's a new beginning. It's a new life away from the old life of bondage in Egypt and slavery and under those taskmasters. This is a new life. This is a new month. This is a new year. Moving forward, they are a new creation, so to speak. Passover was important, which takes me to our next point, and that is the profundity of the Passover, a theology of the Passover ritual. Under this heading, with the help of some theologians, I would like to focus on three main elements. There are many elements to the Passover, but I want to focus on the three main elements of the Passover. And I know I'm doing a high-flying view of this, but hopefully I'm whetting your appetite to go and read more of what takes place there in Exodus. So number one, the slaying of a lamb or goat as a sacrifice. That's number one. That's one main element, is the slaying of the lamb. Number two, the smearing of its blood. Number three, the eating of its meat. So we have the slaying of a lamb, the smearing of its blood, and the eating of its meat. The slaying of the lamb, the first. It's the lamb that is going to die as a sacrifice. I want us to grasp the significance of the sacrifice in that it was substitutionary. Meaning that the lamb was slain, was killed in place of the firstborn son of Israel. Even though in future sacrifices that were to be observed by Israel, the lamb sacrificed would be a memorial in nature. Meaning they would just remember what has taken place. But this first time, the night of the Passover, it was not so. There was an actual exchange that took place. One life for another. It was the lamb that represented the firstborn son. The unblemished, the innocent, the one-year-old male lamb. There's no doubt in the mind that in the mind of every Israelite that was able to comprehend even a little bit, even somewhat, what was happening that night, of what was just going to take place, that if this lamb, after the fact, that if this lamb would not have been killed, then certainly, with all surety, the firstborn in this house would have died. That would have been in their minds. But what about the smearing of its blood? The second main element of the Passover. It's the application of the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel. Or the top frame of the door. This was but the beginning of what will become a normal procedure or practice for the Israelites. And what I'm referring to by that is this: all the blood. All the blood that would have been, that was spilt and shed and sprinkled all over the place. Jeff alluded to that in the book of Hebrews, of that blood everywhere. Throughout the countless sacrifices that were to be offered, be it for sin, be it for an offering, a thanks offering, be it for a cleansing, a purification. But think about the sprinkling of the altar. Think about the sprinkling of all the elements in the temple. Think about even the sprinkling of the people. This may seem extreme or unnecessary as we look upon it. We're kind of like, what? What's the big deal? What? Why all this blood? But I would argue that there can't be enough animals killed or blood applied that will even come close to the reality that it points to. The blood of the Lamb of God that purifies all that draw near. But this blood that was applied to the doorposts and lintel would not only serve as a sanctuary, as a protection for those within, but also as a purification. Let me explain that a little bit more. The application of blood that night was to be done with a hyssop branch, which is commonly associated with ceremonial cleansing of the people and of other things that would then make one acceptable to approach the living God. Notice even the words that were found in chapter 12. I didn't read them, but verses 22 and 23 says, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you," interesting, "none of you shall go outside Don't go outside the door of the house until morning. There was danger. If you go outside that door, you're gonna die. You stay inside that house, behind the blood, and you will find a sanctuary. You will find a rest. You will find a protection. In verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. In other words, when the Lord would see the blood on the doorposts and lintels that night, he would pass over the house because a death has already taken place in that home. Cleansing has been accomplished. They have been purified by the blood. A substitutionary lamb. Understand that it isn't just the fact that the lamb took the place, but took the place of the firstborn based on following the instructions and the way that the Lord prescribed them to do it. That's why it's effectual. There's a purification as a result, a cleansing, a righteousness, an acceptable sacrifice that has taken place that satisfies, appeases the judgment of God. Not fully. We know that. We know where the full satisfaction is found. That it's found in Christ alone. But this was a sign for the Israelites, a sign that they were sinners, just like the Egyptians. Outside of the grace of God, and him revealing himself to them of what they needed to do, they would have been dead like the Egyptians. Thirdly, the eating of the sacrificial meat. The third main element is this. And this is, after this, we'll go to the pointing of the Passover. I'm trying to move along quickly here. We often miss this aspect or element of the Passover, the eating of the sacrificial meat. The eating of the lamb was just as important and as much of the prescription or instruction of the Passover ritual as the slaughter of the lamb and the applying of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The lamb needed to be eaten in the home and its bones not broken. Since the lamb was sacrificial, that made the lamb holy. Therefore, the meat was holy. And that's why you had to eat all of it and not dispose of it or burn it or leave it away. Or you weren't to burn it if there was any leftovers. You weren't to leave it to spoil or throw it away. Had to be fully consumed. That's the picture there. Fully consumed. But this sacrificial lamb was unique in that it was indeed a sacrifice, but immediately following after that, it became a meal. As Bob Vink wrote, he said, it is a sacrifice of atonement and meal of communion with God and with others. It is simultaneously, he says, a sacrifice and a sacrament. End quote. You see, they ate of the lamb and were spared. They all ate of it. All who were behind the blood-stained doorposts ate of the lamb. Which really moves us to our final point. Pointing. The pointing of the Passover. What is it? What is it pointing to? Even in just what I said, they all would be eating behind the blood-stained door should spark a thought in all of us. In our minds, we should light up and say, ah, the bread and the drink, the body and the blood of Christ. You see, it is important to understand the shadows so that we may have a better view of the reality, the truth. As it pertains to the pointing of the Passover, we must ask the question that each Israelite child was told to ask. I could just see it, and I'll say it in my own way. Tata, what does this all mean? What are we doing? What is it with this Passover lamb? Saints, what does it mean? I mean, in light of what we're doing here this morning, what does it mean? It means so much. So much so that I'm not even coming close. I'm trying to make a feeble attempt to understand a bit of the infinite. And even what we are able to cling to is only because He has given us the ability to understand and see. So in my weakness, I really do. I hope and pray that in the strength of the Spirit, I may be able to share with you just a couple of thoughts that maybe you can take with you as you hold the bread and the drink in your hands this morning. Truly, the means of grace. It isn't a surprise to any of us that the Passover ritual, that all of the Passover is pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Passover lamb that has been slain for us, slain before the foundations of the world. We know that Christ died during the observance of Passover. The observance of Passover week, which in the mind of the New Testament saints, they have that, especially the writers of the New Testament. The connection was solidified as Christ being the Passover lamb. But even before that took place, Christ pointed out this very truth. He purposely associated the Lord's Supper with the Passover. When he said, "Eat and drink, for this is my body and blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So as we think back on the three main elements of the Passover, I want to make some concluding remarks here, some connecting points, and bring them to the rightful end or fulfillment that is to be found in the death of Christ as the Passover lamb. Even the chronology or the flow of events of the crucifixion is astounding to consider. That as multiple lambs were being slain, the one Lamb of God was being crucified. As the Passover lamb was central to Israel's deliverance from the grip of Egypt, so Christ crucified is central to our deliverance from the grip of sin. The lamb that was slain as a substitute for the firstborn son of Israel, how was that lamb categorized? What was the character of that lamb? He was meek. Innocent. What wrong did the lamb do? Nothing. There was innocence. Blameless and without blemish. Set aside for this purpose. But how much more, saints, how much more the Lamb of God? Isaiah writes of his meekness. You all know Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful picture of the suffering servant, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he, Christ, did not open his mouth. And while Peter, he describes the Savior as a lamb, unblemished, spotless, he was the only acceptable sacrifice on our behalf, saints. The blood of bulls and goats, of lambs, insufficient. Not enough, not good, doesn't even come close. You can never atone for sin. He alone, the perfect one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was right when he saw Christ coming, and he was constrained to those words and those words alone. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That is substitutionary atonement, saints. We can't miss that. It's like the hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You see, the blood of the Lamb that was applied to the wooden doorpost, to the lintel, it's pointing to the blood of Lamb that was shed on that wooden cross. All who were in the house behind the bloodstained doors found their resting place, their sanctuary, their protection from the horrors of the night. But more so, the redemption from the bondage and death they were in. There was liberation and freedom once they walked out of the house through the blood-stained doorpost and lintel, but into a new life. Christ is that new life. He is the door. He is that gate. You walk through because of the blood. That's why. Oh, you think about the blood. You think about the beautiful blood of Jesus. And you and I just think about the picture there. We are that firstborn who was in danger. Without a covering or protection. You can even put yourself in that home with you being that firstborn. You can go back there, be in that home. Imagine that. In light of all the plagues and the awesome display of the power of God, how would you have reacted to the prescription or the instruction from God for that lamb? Go get that lamb. That without the death, the blood, and the eating of the lamb, you would have died. How ready would you be to take that lamb and kill it so that your life would be spared? And yet, after being spared, how would you partake of every single Passover meal thereafter? Oh my. With gratitude. With a humility. If that grips you even more, this, that without the blood of the Lamb of God, there is no passing over. We're dead. We're dead. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no deliverance. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There is no Christ. Just as the Israelites were suffering under Pharaoh, that physical reality translates into a very spiritual truth that we all were and some still are under the chains of slavery, under the dominion of darkness, under the tyranny of Satan. Saints, get behind the blood-stained cross. Get behind the one who has died in your place, who has taken your place, and has paid the penalty. See the Lamb that is standing as if slain. Fall down as the 24 elders did before the Lamb and join the heavenly host, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. Not only did he die a physical death for us, but we must not forget that the suffering that he incurred by becoming sin on our behalf, that on him was laid the iniquity of us all. That's all our sins. That as his body remained on that tree, similar to the lamb that was roasted in the fire, so was he a sign of God's holiness, of God's wrath against all sin. It had to be that way. There is no other way. There is no other sacrifice. And Stephen Charnock says this. He says, "God's greatest mercies to the church are attended with the greatest plagues upon their enemies. The salvation of man is the destruction of sin and the devil. The Passover was the salvation of Israel and the ruin of Egypt." End quote. So as you and I are here this morning and before us is this table spread, we have this privilege. It's a grace. It's a grace, even the fact that we can meditate on these things, that we can even remember these things, that we can even somewhat appropriate these things. It is all of grace that we even have a heart that is affected by these things. So why don't we celebrate this morning, saints, with a thankful heart, full of the Spirit, inexpressible joy for what the Lamb of God has accomplished. He died for you. And as Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And Paul, again, he says in Corinthians, he says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." He continues to say, so celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. celebrate saints as a new creation, the new creation you are in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. You have been redeemed. You have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, not with the blood of any animal, but the blood of the Son of God. And he bids you this morning to come. He says, come, come and eat. To eat all of the lamb. No leftovers. There's enough of the lamb for everybody to partake. If you want Christ, you can have as much of Christ as you want. He's there. Come, eat. And his broken body and shed blood is far reaching. It coincides with his love. He loves to the uttermost. So don't refuse. For as it was then that anyone who did not hear, who did not eat or of the meat of the Passover meal, we're told something here. That if they didn't partake, if they refused it, that they were to be cut off from the people of God. So it is now those who refuse to come to Christ, to eat of the Lamb of God and drink his blood, they will be cut off from any inheritance, from eternal life, from the presence and the bliss of the Lamb in heaven. So those of you who are in Christ, come, eat, take, be fed, be filled, and you'll want more. As Benjamin Keach wrote, he said, Christ is spiritually to be received and fed upon, referencing John 6:55. And then he says, in Christ, nothing is unprofitable or to be rejected. I love that. You can only benefit from Christ. So as you eat and drink this morning at the table of the Lord in community, as one household, as one body belonging to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, behind the blood-stained cross, our sanctuary, our peace with God, let us remember this wonderful truth found in the hymn, nothing but the blood. You think about that. Even if this is your song, as you hold the bread and you hold the drink in your hand this morning, let it be this. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Saints, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord. Just your presence and your love for us, Lord. The fact that we are here, ready to partake and be fed from you, Lord. Feed us, O Father. Continue to feed us. Lord, I just pray that you would just impart these things that were talked about in our hearts, Lord, and make us more like Christ. To want to be like him, to want to be with him. Lord, help us. We love you so very much. And thank you for loving us first. In the name of Christ, amen.